Well, good morning. Nathan, if you can put the first slide up. When I was growing up, things like this were fairly common in school. We would learn about the different food groups and the saying, you are what you eat. That what you put in your body, that's what your body will eventually become. And as I was growing up, my mom used sayings like that all the time to get me to eat my vegetables. Because I didn't like vegetables very much, particularly cooked vegetables. And I'm still not a big fan of cooked vegetables. But my mom knew that that was what would make me healthy, help me to grow big and strong, and all that good stuff. That's what she was trying to do. If you can put up the next slide, this is actually what I would have preferred to grow up to be. If I had my way as a kid, this would have been great. But my mom knew better, and she focused on all of the really healthy stuff. In our passage this morning, we're going to be looking at a similar type of theme. Are we going to allow our lives to be filled with the good things of God's grace? Or do we allow our lives to be filled with the bad things of sin? Through our faith in Christ, we do have the power to overcome sin. But we need to choose to use that power when we're tempted. And if we don't choose to use that power, our lives will be ruled by sin rather than being ruled by God. Our passage this morning comes from Romans 6, verses 8 through 14. Paul writes, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for these words. I thank you for your guidance to us, for your instruction to us. Father, I pray that as we begin to unpack this, that you would open our hearts to hear what we need to hear. Father, I pray that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, when Steve introduced the series on this part of Romans, he talked about a new life in Christ. That because of in the first five chapters, talking about faith, what faith is, we have a new life. We've been transformed from what we were into someone new. And we're going to continue with that theme today and begin to look at what does that newness look like? In verse 8, Paul starts with some reminders. He said, "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe." Well, what do we believe? We believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We believe that he came to this earth. We believe that he lived a perfect life, that he died for us, died for our sins, and then he rose again to overcome death once and for all. If we have faith in him, if we believe in what he did, his righteousness then is put on us. The punishment that he served was for us. He took our place. Because he now lives forever with God, we will also live forever with God. That's what we believe. Paul goes on in verse 9, we know. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Paul's reminding the church in Rome what Christ did. He died, he rose again by God's power. He lives today, and he will live forever. He died to sin once for all. His death and resurrection conquered sin. What holiday was last weekend? Does anyone know? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. In synagogues all around the world, people were celebrating the Day of Atonement. Under the Old Covenant, the Day of Atonement was a once-a-year time to go to God and request forgiveness for sins. The payment for sins was done at that time. Under the New Covenant with Jesus Christ, our sins are already paid for. He was the perfect sacrifice. We sang this morning, "Worthy is the Lamb." He is the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, who died for our sins so that a sacrifice never needs to be made again. He was the sacrifice for us. In verse 11, Paul moves on in the same way. He's associating himself with Christ. We can associate with Christ in the same way that he died, he rose again, he is living forever. We can do the same. If we died with him, if we believe that he is who he says he is, and we have that faith, his sacrifice is for us. He defeated sin, and so can we. We can have that power over sin. When we overcome sin, we become alive. We are no longer dead. We are no longer destined to that eternal death, but we're destined to an eternal life with Christ in heaven. In a couple of weeks, Jeff is going to look a little bit more at that. Because at the end of Romans chapter 6, it says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All of that is what we believe. That is what we know. That is what we trust to be true. And Paul goes on in verse 12, starting with the word "therefore." I love those kind of words. It connects the first thought to the second thought. Because we believe that, because we know these things, therefore, because we're alive, because we have this power through Christ to overcome sin, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin reign. It's a command. One of the things that, as I looked at this passage and thought particularly about this verse, a couple of things dawned on me. Number one, this is a command from Paul. That means we have some say in the matter. We have a choice. Because it is something that we are supposed to do, we can decide to do it or not to do it. We can obey the order or disobey the order. We can allow sin to reign in our lives, or we can choose for it not to reign in our lives. If Christ is truly our Savior, we have the power to say no to sin. But as Paul often does, if sin's not going to reign in our lives, what is? We can offer ourselves to God. He says, don't offer yourself to sin, any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. There's no in-betweens with this. When we choose, we are either choosing to follow God, or we are choosing to follow sin. It's one or the other. Later on in Romans, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is an important point to Paul. We're either following God or we're following a substitute for God. Those substitutes can take all sorts of different forms. Sometimes it's ourselves. We do what's best for us. Do what's best for me. Sometimes it's other people. We worship our spouses. We worship our kids. We worship our boss. We worship someone else who is around us. Neighbor, friend, whoever it may be. And sometimes it's just things. The car, the house, the clothes, whatever. That's what's most important to us. And it begs the question, who do you worship? What is the number one priority in your life? God lets us know right up front what it should be. First of the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." That's what God expects. Well, this is all great in the abstract, but what does it really mean? How does this impact us? Don't let sin reign in our lives. Just like the people in the church in Rome, we are all tempted to sin. It's there. We're all tempted to do the wrong thing. It's part of human nature. As humans, sin is how we start, and sin is always going to be there tempting us. It's not as easy to say, we can't just say, "I'm not going to let sin reign in my life anymore. I'm just going to walk away and I'm going to be perfect." If it were that easy, Paul wouldn't be talking about it this much. Athletes, when you talk to them, you hear the interviews after the big game. They have all their cliches. We were down and we just had to dig a little deeper. We flipped that switch and boom, we came out and we won the game. Well, I just had to kick it into another gear. Those sorts of things may work for athletes where maybe they're not quite trying their hardest to win that game. Maybe there's something a little bit more that they can give. But in this life, it's not that easy. We can't just flip that switch and say, you know what? Sin's gone. It's a struggle. We have the power to overcome sin when we have Christ. But we need to make that choice to use that power. Last week, Steve was talking about Steve Rogers and Captain America and the Transformation Project. And in whether it's Captain America, whether it's Spider-Man, whether it's the Hulk, any of the Marvel comic superheroes, they all had a common theme. And I'm not a comic book junkie, but when I was younger, I did read my fair share of comic books. And one of the things that differentiated the Marvel comic heroes was that they all struggled with their humanity, even as being superhumans. They all had some character flaw, trait, something that was a struggle for them. Spider-Man was one of my favorites growing up, and he just struggled with trying to be normal. He was a kid that was bitten by this spider. First thing he wanted to do was become a pro wrestler, make lots of money. He wanted to try to be somewhat normal, use this in a quote-unquote normal way. He didn't want to be a superhero. He wanted to be in a normal relationship, but he couldn't do that because anytime he would hear this cry for help, he felt this urge to go out and help. So the relationship suffered. He couldn't tell his Aunt May what was going on. Even though she wondered, you know, where is he? Why is he going off in the middle of the night? He couldn't even have a normal relationship with his family. It was a struggle. David Banner, the Hulk, struggled with anger. He got angry, all of a sudden, he'd get big and green. You know, it was a struggle to deal with just basic aspects of humanity. And we are the same way. We want to do the right thing. We want to follow God. But sin is so tempting sometimes. We have that supernatural power inside of us. Christ is a supernatural being. He is beyond nature. We have the supernatural power. But oftentimes, we don't choose to use it. Temptation is a powerful thing. We often want to give in to it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God provides the way out. It's not up to us. It's not up to our own strength to overcome temptation. God provides the way out. We have Christ's power to overcome it. What's your dream car? Anyone have a dream car, something that they just really wish they had that they could drive? I spend a lot of time on the road with my work. I travel out to Harrisburg, up to Scranton, and even just driving to and from work in King of Prussia. I'm on the turnpike. Lots and lots of cars. There's times when I'm driving, particularly when I'm driving on my own and driving these long distances, just trying to come up with something to pass the time, and so just watch cars. And there are times that I see cars that I really think are great. And, you know, in the back of my mind, it's, wow, wouldn't it be fun to drive something like that? I appreciate cars. Probably my favorite car, if I had a dream car, Chevy Camaro. Maybe a Ford Mustang. Muscle car. Sporty, two-door, big engine, goes really fast, handles really well. That's what I would really enjoy driving. Yep. That's my dream. But sometimes that can be a struggle for me because I take that dream a little bit further. Yes, I like the car. It's a fun car. It's great to watch. It's great to see. But sometimes it goes into jealousy. Wow, I really wish that I could have something like that. It gets to the point where I'm not content with what God has given me. I drive a 9-year-old minivan. I have 4 kids. I need space for 4 kids. It's kind of hard to get 3 car seats in the back of one of those. God has given me what I need. He's provided for me. I have a good, reliable mode of transportation. Gets me where I need to be. Sure, it can be fun to dream, but there are times that I'm tempted to take that dream and go beyond just the fantasy, wow, wouldn't it be great, to the point where I'm not grateful to God, to the point that I go to God and say, God, why can't things be different? You know, why do I have to have all these kids? Why couldn't I just be a single guy? Wouldn't it be great to be a single guy and be able to drive one of those? I love my kids to death, and I would never trade any of them. But the temptation can be there, and it can be a very slippery slope to go to a point where my thoughts aren't what they should be. To overcome that, we need to offer ourselves to God. Offer every part of ourselves to Him as an instrument of righteousness. That's a theme that goes throughout Scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, and on your gates." Jesus repeated these same words. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the way Paul puts it here, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Offer every part, your mind, your soul, your strength, every part of you, offer it to God. Love your God with everything you are. It's our entire being. It's not just our actions, it's our thoughts, it's our attitudes. When I see that Camaro that I would really like to be driving, I need to take my thoughts captive. I need to redirect my thoughts to be thoughts that would be pleasing to God. In Deuteronomy, it says that we need to talk about these commands when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what time of day it is. God's laws should be a part of who we are. The way we often say it from up here, where you work, where you live, where you play. That's where you should be focused on doing God's work. So what does it mean to offer yourselves to God? Offer ourselves to God. It means we do things differently. We're different now than before we had Christ. Sometimes it means going into a place that may not be very comfortable, doing things that don't make us very comfortable, things that might be scary. One of the most dramatic examples for me personally is doing what I'm doing right now. When I was a kid, in elementary school, I was deathly afraid of getting up in front of people. to the point that literally my legs would shake. The night before, I couldn't sleep because I was just so scared, because I had to get up and speak in front of people. I was terrified. But then I came to know Christ. As a teenager, I was challenged by God to be able to take His word, to be able to lead, to get up, whether it was just at a Bible study with some of the kids in the youth group, whether it was taking a part in the youth worship service, whatever it may be, I was challenged to be able to take that and run with it. By faith, I said yes. I had to trust God for the strength to do it, because there was no way I was going to do it on my own. To this day, I get nervous before I speak. If you talk to my wife, she'll tell you that even the night before, I'm not quite myself, because I'm going over everything that I want to say. My mind is racing. I have a hard time sleeping because I'm nervous. I need to rely on the power of Christ to be obedient, because I do believe this is what He has called me to do. He has called me to be able to share His word. But it's not something that I can do on my own. If it were left up to me, no thanks. I'd walk away. What is God asking you to do? Where do you need to rely on Him to be able to do what He's asking you to do? When we willingly offer ourselves to God, we look at situations from His point of view and not our own. We see the things that will bring Him glory and not us. He is the one who deserves that glory. The theme of this series is for the honor. We offer ourselves to Him so that the honor goes to Him, not to us. Sin leads to death. But Christ has overcome sin by His death and resurrection. With Christ, we have the power to overcome the sin that's in our lives when we choose to tap into that power. It's a tool that's in our toolbox. But to use a tool, you have to take it out. If it's just sitting in the toolbox, it's of no good to anyone. We need to take each day, each hour, each moment to focus on what God wants from us at that particular time. That's how sin becomes dead in our lives. So the question that we need to answer: who will be our master? Which will we choose? Will we choose to let sin be the master in our lives? Or will we let God be our master and follow Him and His perfect ways? Let's pray. Father God, I do thank You again for this passage of Scripture. I thank You for the reminder that we can overcome sin, that You've given us the power to overcome. But Father, we need to rely on You. We need to ask for You to intervene, to help us to overcome, because we can't do it on our own strength. Father, I pray that as we walk out these doors, that you would remind us each and every day to turn to you, to ask you, Father, that we would rely on you, to be closer to you, to be more like you, to put sin in the rearview mirror, that we would be solely focused on you and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.